Thanks, Justin and Gloria, for leading us this morning. Thank you, church, for being here. It is always, always the highlight of my week to gather here with you on Sundays. Especially today as we... I probably say that every week, though, don't I? Especially today as we finish up our series on gospel fluency. And today I want to talk about gospel identity. And I want to begin by just reviewing a little bit where we've been. We began a few weeks ago talking about our need for a robust gospel. Because if we're going to be honest, and if we were to do kind of a spiritual audit on the gospel that many of us have been believing, I think many of us would find ourselves believing what we would call a forgiveness-only gospel, which is more concerned about where do I go when I die. And when we look at Scripture, it seems that more and more Jesus is encouraging us and saying to us, no, eternal life begins now. Not just after you die. It begins now. And when we look at Jesus' prayer that He taught His disciples to pray, or the center of that prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, which is, I believe, the center of the Sermon on the Mount, actually, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So at the center of the Sermon on the Mount is this idea that Jesus is more concerned about getting the kingdom of God into us in the here and now than He is about us getting into the kingdom after we die. So we need a more robust gospel than a forgiveness-only gospel. Now again, in saying that, don't hear what I'm not saying. Jesus certainly died to forgive us for our sins, right? That's part of it. But that's only a part of it. So we need a robust gospel. And then the second week of this series, we looked at the need for us to learn to wage war through the gospel. About taking captives, our thoughts captive to Christ. And speaking gospel truth into situations where the evil one is speaking lies and deceit. And so we focused on waging war through that robust gospel. And then the third week, last week, we were reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that brings freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus says, "My worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth." We, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that robust gospel results in freedom in Jesus Christ. And today, that robust gospel of Jesus Christ becomes our identity. Our primary identity. I've mentioned before my limited cross-cultural experience in Africa and in Haiti a couple times. Every time I had encountered brothers and sisters, I'm always reminded that their identity is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was in Africa, it felt like I was at an AA meeting. Because whenever somebody would come up to address the church and they would introduce themselves, they would say, "Hello, my name is Chris and I'm covered with the blood of Jesus." Or they would say something similar to that. And I remember when I was in Haiti one time and I struck up a conversation in the airport with a Haitian man. And I said, "Hi, how are you?" And his response was, "With Jesus, I'm fine." Right? And so it's a reminder to me that Jesus Christ is not just an add-on to our life, but Jesus Christ and the gospel is our primary identity. Amen. And then I've also had the experience of attending an AA meeting a number of years ago where a woman in my church was at the one-year point and she was getting her one-year token and thus she was inviting some close people to her to come and be a part of that particular meeting and celebrate with her. And I remember sitting there that night and I remember thinking at one point, AA does discipleship better than the church does. The whole, every sponsor has a sponsee, and that sponsee becomes a sponsor of another sponsee, and on down the line. Friends, That is no different than what Jesus has called us to through the gospel. Every single one of us needs a sponsor, and every single one of us needs a sponsee. And part of the role of that, from a Christian perspective, is learning to speak gospel truth and receive gospel truth into and from one another, in order that we may continue to fight the good fight together as family, as our brother reminded us. Another aspect of this, do you ever, there we go, the gospel of Jesus needs to be our identity. Now, here's a truism, right? People talk most about what they love the most. Let me give you an example. How many of you know a CrossFitter? Do you know what that is? Right? CrossFit. It's like the new latest fitness craze, right? If you know a CrossFitter, I guarantee you, every time you get together with that person, what are they going to talk about? CrossFit. As somebody who used to do distance running myself, it's true with runners and marathoners and ultra-marathoners. You get runners together, what do they talk about? Running. Even in a gathering where there's a runner and they might be the only runner there, what are they going to talk about? Running. Running, right? So the basic truism is we talk most about what we love the most. Whatever that thing is that has our heart is what we can't help but talk about it. Right? And I share this because when we look at Scripture, essentially, for the CrossFitter or the marathoner, what they talk about in some way seems to become their identity. Their identity is found in finishing the race or in their training or, you know, in the latest shoes that they have to purchase for all these things. It becomes who they are. But when we look at Jesus and His identity, Jesus' identity was an important aspect of His earthly ministry. Before we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we need to go back and look at the bigger context of what's going on here. What takes place just prior to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is His baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And as part of what goes on there, we have these two verses, verses 16 and 17 in chapter 3. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, this is My Son, whom I love. With Him, I am well pleased. So what is taking place here prior to Jesus going out into the wilderness is the Father speaking His identity over the Son in front of everybody. And it's not just for everybody there, it's not just for us reading it now, but it's also for the Son. Because remember, Jesus is fully human here too, right? He's fully God, fully human, in the flesh. It's a mystery, we can't figure it out, but He's 100% God and 100% man. And here's the Father speaking the identity of Jesus. We don't get to tell Jesus who He is. The Father declares to us who His Son is. He says, this is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. And I want to declare that Jesus, through the Father, is saying the same thing over you right now. This is My Son. This is My daughter, whom I love. With Him, with her, I am well pleased. This is the context here. Because when we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see that the devil seems to attack Jesus' very identity. At least twice, and it's assumed in the third instance, three times in each of these temptations that we have recorded for us, he begins, if you are the Son of God. Now the Father just declared He is the Son of God, and He is loved by the Father, and He's well pleased, the Father's well pleased with Him, and the evil one comes at Him and says, if you are.
the Son of God. He's attacking His very divine identity. And I want to suggest that when the evil one tempts us, he tempts us in the very same way, because Jesus even told us multiple times throughout the Gospels. He says, whatever has been done to me is the same thing that they're going to do to you. The evil one attacks Jesus, our Lord and Master and Savior, this way. He's going to come after us this way. He's coming after your identity. Do you know who you are with God through Christ? Because there are three different temptations recorded for us, and I want to suggest that the first thing, in light of the identity that the evil one attacks, is appetite. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Notice that. He was led by the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit leads us into hard things, but God meets us there. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Again, it seems that Jesus is being attacked specifically regarding his relationship with his Father. It's as if the evil one is laying before him this opportunity for Jesus to either trust in himself or to continue to trust in the goodness of his Father. It's as if Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God, then why are you hungry? It's an attack on God. Is God really good? Then why are you hungry? If you are the Son of God, then why are you hungry right now? You have it within yourself to feed yourself. Jesus could have easily turned stone into bread. But to do so would have taken him outside of the will of the Father. I want to suggest that when we are prone to give in to appetites, the evil one uses those as opportunities to take us outside the will of our Father. I think of Paul's words to the Philippian church in chapter 3, when he says, 3 verses 18 and 19, he says, I tell you again, and even with tears, so this breaks Paul's heart, right? He's writing this with tears. And he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then in the next verse he says, their God is their stomach. In other words, they are prone to give in to whatever appetite they have. Whether it's lust, whether it's their own selfish desire, whatever it is they want is what they go after. And he says, that has become their God. Their God is their stomach. Their God is their appetite. The second thing, there we go. Sorry, I'm kind of late with this, right? Their God is their stomach, right? That is a big sandwich. What is it that you are hungry for? What is it that you are hungry for right now? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What are you hungry for? The second thing is ambition. Matthew 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, attacking that identity again, then throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's as if the evil one is implying or saying here, if you are the Son of God, then why are you living in obscurity? I mean, think about it. Jesus was living for 30 years before he began his earthly ministry, as we have recorded in the Gospels. So for 30 years, he just did the laborious job of working as a carpenter, which some people say might involve stonemasonry, bricklaying, things like that. For 30 years, that's what Jesus did. Didn't try to get a following. Didn't try to amass likes on Facebook. Years of obscurity until the right time, till the time the Father has set aside for the Son to step into this role. Not implying that Jesus wasn't God up to this point, right? It's as if the evil one is saying, just do this amazing act. Because it was at a place where people would have been, there would have been tons of people there. Tons of people would have witnessed it. It's as if the evil one is saying, just do this amazing act and just gain a ton of messianic followers right here, right now. In other words, just use your ambition to control your own life. Now, I want to say ambition is not necessarily a bad thing if it's directed in the right place. But ambition for ambition's sake, ambition for self's sake, ambition for the sake of building up my own name, ambition for the sake of making myself famous as opposed to the name of Jesus famous, is outside the will of God. And this one, as I thought about this week, I thought, man, like here's Jesus with an opportunity to gain all kinds of followers right here at the very beginning. But it's not the Father's will for him to do that. And I think of, I thought of the younger generation among us in our culture today who, when asked, according to surveys, what do you want to do when you grow up? They don't say firefighters or doctors or lawyers or things like that anymore. When you say, what do you want to do when you grow up? You know how they respond? I want to be famous. And then just think about it for a moment. Think about all the middle schoolers and even elementary schoolers today who are constantly recording themselves and posting it on Facebook, and then they continually go back and look, how many people follow this? How many people like this? It is ambition, but it is not a godly ambition. It is an ambition that is focused on making themselves famous. And friends, where do they get it from? The youth culture experts would say, parents, look in the mirror. And we may say, well, that's not me. I don't act like that. Well, every generation reflects the generation before it. Every generation reflects the generation before it. Think about that. The third one was approval. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's as if the evil one is saying here, just forget about the will of your Father in heaven and just worship me here and now, right here on earth. And I will give you the very nations that you came for, Jesus. But only if you worship me, you won't have to endure the cross. This is the same thing he rebuked Peter for in Matthew chapter 16. When he says, I got to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter says, no way, Lord, that will never happen to you. And Jesus responds to him. He says, get away from me. Get away from me, Satan. Get behind me. He says, you don't have the things of God in mind, but you have merely human things in mind. He's offering Jesus the kingdom without the cross. I would suggest that in some ways, sometimes the version of Christianity that some of us follow is a Christianity without the cross. It's a Christianity of cheap grace. A Christianity of get out of hell free. A Christianity that is all about where do I go when I die. It's not about what God wants to do and how He wants to transform me today. You know, I don't know if this is prophetic or what. Just take this. This isn't in my notes. But the more I spend time in the Word, the more I see the church being rejected. Right? So I guess a question for us is, are we going to seek the approval of the world, or are we going to seek the approval of our loving Father? Sometimes those things may kind of come together. There may be occasions, but I think more often than not, there will be occasions where we have to forego the approval of the world in order to stand in approval of the Father through the Son. You know, I think of... Oh, no, I'll save that. Well, I don't know if it fits, but in Acts, well, wherever, if you read through Acts, for example, wherever Paul goes, a riot breaks out. Not because he's trying to start one, but because he's living for the gospel. He's living for the gospel. He's living into what God has called him to live into. He's seeking to be obedient to the one Lord, Savior, Master, and King. And as he just proclaims Jesus and the world's need for Jesus, people always respond. There's always two responses. There are people who say, I want this, or in the least, they'll say, can you tell me more about this? And then there'll be other people that get so mad and they want to kill him, and some of them try to kill him. There's only that bifurcated response. There are people that either say yes or people that either say no. There's really, not that I can think of, there's really no place where people kind of sit on the fence. And if we are focused on trying to win the approval of the world, we will be believers that do nothing but sit on the fence. And Paul says in his letters in different places, he says, man, am I trying to win your approval? If I was trying to win your approval, I would not be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, those two things can't mix. Because God's kingdom will not have any equals. Appetite, ambition, approval. I don't know if you can see that where you are. It's kind of washed out, but on the hand, it says like, and it has the Facebook logo for the like button. Are we trying to live to get likes from the world, or are we living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I don't know if this fits, but I just want to say this because it just won't leave my mind. Also, in the book of Acts, when Paul, as Paul travels around, there are points in his ministry, specifically an example in Philippi, in an example in Ephesus, where the gospel undercuts systems. There's a woman who's following Paul and his companions around in Philippi, and she has a demonic spirit that can tell the future and so on and so forth. And she's following around saying, these guys are here to tell you about the Most High God. And so the whole time they're walking around Philippi, this woman with this demonic spirit is saying this after them. And finally, Paul has like enough of it, and he turns around and he exorcises the demon, and she loses that ability. And Luke tells us that when that happens, what it does is it cuts off her masters, her owners. She was a slave. It cuts off their ability to make money through her fortune telling. And then they get mad and they come after Paul. And then when Paul was in Ephesus, and Ephesus was known as this city of devoted to the Greek god or goddess Artemis. And it was known for its huge temple to Artemis and its idols. There was an idol industry. They were these craftsmen that were churning out idols that they would sell of the goddess Artemis. And when Paul begins to preach and do his ministry in Ephesus, and the Spirit is there in power, and lives are being transformed, and people are walking away from Artemis worship, and all of a sudden, the craftsmen get together, and they're like, well, guys, this is affecting our pocketbook. In other words, we'd rather see people continue to worship this false idol because it fattens my wallet. So when the gospel comes into a place, and if we are not worried about approval of the world, but rather obedience to the gospel, it will shake things up. It will undercut systems. Systems that hold people in slavery. But if we're more focused on our own identity, if we're more focused on our own appetite, our own ambition, our own approval, then we will have a Christianity that just is has the form of godliness but denies any power. And the slaves will still be enslaved. We will go through our motions and Bible studies and prayer groups, but it will avail nothing. That one was for free. Friends, what's the antidote to this? Not rocket science. The antidote to Satan's temptations, the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture. Every one of Satan's temptations directed toward Jesus are blatant attempts to get Jesus to act contrary to the will of the Father. And I would say that for us, when we lose sight of who we are in Christ, we can end up living apart from God's will for our lives. And this is why gospel fluency is so important. Because when we engage in gospel fluency, we allow God, through the gospel and through the truth of Scripture, to remind us of who we really are in relationship to the Father through the Son and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then we can, when we realize that, we can live in God's will. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform, but be transformed. How do we do that? One of the ways is through the Word of God, my friends. Because the Word of God is true. Jesus is truth. And the more we engage and saturate our hearts and minds in the truth, the more it will be there for us when we need it. The more we will begin to live into the truth of who we are. Because I'll tell you what, if you're not in the truth of the Word, the world will be trying to tell you who you are. That's the whole job of advertising. Do you realize that? The world is more than ready to step in and tell you who you are. Parents, hear me on this. If you are not discipling your kids, the world is more than ready and willing to disciple your kids for you. We need to be speaking the truth of Scripture over ourselves, over our families, over our church family, over one another, and we need to also receive it from others. It's that every sponsee needs a sponsor and every on down the line, right? Right? And I'll just say too, Paul says there in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Or your translation might say, do not conform to the spirit of the age or the thoughts of this age. And I just was in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 this morning, and Paul says something similar there, and he talks about the spirit of the age. And that's something I just want to mention to us, that do you realize there's this way of the kingdom of heaven? And also, in the middle right now, as we await the return of Jesus, there's this reality of the spirit of the age, which is antithetical to the spirit of the kingdom. And if we're not leaning into the spirit of the kingdom, the spirit of the age is more than willing to step in there. Friends, this is why root to fruit, or fruit to root and root to fruit, we can't do that. We can't do this without the truth of Scripture. And we're going to do this one more time, because I want you to get this. I want you to get this so you can speak it over one another. And others can speak it over you, right? You guys should be able to teach me how to do this process now. And again, if you're in a place where you can't see, we got plenty of seats up front. Come on up. Come on up. Right? If you're not moving, I'm guessing you can see fine from where you are. So, fruit to root and root to fruit. Okay. What's this side? Goes down. What's this side? What's up here? Tell me. Unbelief. Unbelief. And I know you probably can't see that from there. Take my word for it. It says unbelief. Right? So, what's the first question in the process? Who am I? Somebody besides Lee. Who am I is the first question. What's the second question? What has God done? Thank you. My marker's losing it. What has God done? And what's the third question? Who is God? Oh, you guys are good. You guys do get this. So these are the three big questions, right? I'm sorry, my marker's drying up. Who am I? What has God done? Who is God? And what's this piece at the bottom? Repentance. I'll just write repent, since my marker's dying. Repentance is at the bottom. Now, we work back up the other way with the same questions. Thank you, Leslie. See, I can always tell who the teachers are among us, right? That's awesome. Oh, look at that. Man. So, what's over here? Belief. So we use the same questions, right? So this side is unbelief. We work down to repentance. And then we work back up towards belief. Let's just say that a fruit that we're exhibiting in our lives is greed. Let's just say I'm acting in a greedy manner. Right? Now, this is unbelief, right? So, what does that fruit of greed actually reveal about what I'm believing about who am I? I don't have enough. Focused on the temporal? I can't spell. There we go. Anything else? I can take care of myself, or I need to take care of myself. Ooh, I deserve more. Boy, there's a lot. This is hitting the button here with people, I guess. So that's good. I deserve more. Focused on the temporal mindset. I'm believing that I don't have enough, or I need to take care of myself. So if what?
I'm defined by what I have.
Ooh, I'm defined. Identity, right? We're talking about identity. Defined by things. Good one. Good one. So in light of that, what am I believing about what God has done? Not enough. God has not done enough.
I've done it, not God.
Ooh.
He's withholding.
Wow. Which then would say, well, God's not really good then, right? Right? So in light of this, and kind of maybe some of that filters down a little bit. Who is God then? I think we could probably write that He's not good. Stingy? What's that? Not important? Not important as my stuff? Right? Yeah, not important, stingy. Now, if we're walking through this process with somebody, this is the part where we would have them pray and repent of this. Because this is unbelief. This is unbelief. Now, let's walk back up the other side. From unbelief to repentance to belief, right? According to the truth of Scripture, who is God?
The good Father.
He is good Father. He's our provider. Sorry. You can't read it anyway. He's our good Father. He's our provider. Not that you can't read. I just meant you can't read it because of where you are. So, He is trustworthy. He is the King. Wait a minute. Think about that. Like, wait a minute. If I'm greedy and it's kind of defined by my things, I'm acting like I don't have enough. Does the King not have enough? Right? How? If He is our good Father and our provider and He's our trustworthy King, what does Scripture tell us then? What has God done for us? He's given. Given what? He washes away our sins. Keep shouting them out. Keep shouting them out. Gives us everything. You know, I love in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, the dialogue between the father and the son who stuck around. But do you know what he says to the older son? He says, son. And again, the image here is that God is talking to somebody who's been with Him all along. Right? He says, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. He's not withholding anything from His eldest son. Friends, the entire kingdom in Christ is yours. He has done it through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else does He have to do to show that to you? So in light of this gospel fluency truth here, who are we? Sons and daughters, or maybe since He's the King, we could say princes and princesses. You are princes and princesses of the King.
What?
Through the Son. Hold on, this is what I'm seeing. But do you need to go get another cup of coffee and come back in and we'll do this again?
Come on, man.
You are princesses and princes of the Most High King. Everything in the kingdom belongs to you. Like, man, if that doesn't make you clap or shout or say thank you or amen. Like, this is who you are. This is your identity in Christ. This is good news. Now, the evil one will always try to come at us and say, you don't have enough. He'll come at us and say, do you really have enough to share? But you know what? Since we are princes and princesses of God, who is our King, and He's the King of this kingdom that is an abundant kingdom, we can live right here, right now, not greedy, because there is always more than enough to go around. So rather than greedy, we can be a fruit of this then, would be generosity. Generosity. So friends, if you don't remember anything else about these 4 weeks, remember this gospel fluency process. Learn, begin to speak this to your spouses, to your children, to the people in your discipleship groups, to people where you work and live. When you are on the street, God will provide opportunities for us to speak gospel truth into the life of other people. We don't worry about the fruit of that. God's the one that provides the fruit. But we are the ones who are planting and watering seeds. And this is one of the ways we plant and water seeds. And friends, Jeff Vanderstelt, who talks a lot about this, he says this. He says, gospel fluency won't happen through you until it happens to you. Gospel fluency won't happen through you until it happens to you. Friends, you talk most about what you love most. Can we love Jesus more? Can we ask God to help us love Jesus more? Friends, again, when I began this message 4 weeks ago, I mentioned about a word I think God gave to our church from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where He says, you've been camped at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and advance. How are we going to break camp and advance in our lives? As a church body, as a family? By focusing on the gospel. A robust gospel. A gospel that we utilize, has been given to us as a spiritual weapon, so that we can take every thought captive to Christ. A robust gospel that reminds us daily that we have received freedom in Christ. A gospel that is our very identity. Friends, let's break camp and advance together with the gospel of Jesus Christ leading the way. I'm excited. I'm anticipating good things that God is going to do in us and through us and amongst us as we break camp and advance with the gospel of Jesus Christ leading us. Because God is always going before us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise You and thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that transforms, the gospel that is truth, the gospel that is in the business of restoring everything, and it will be fully consummated when Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Savior, returns. But Father, until then, I pray specifically for this body of believers that Your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us in a way that we would continually be reminded by You of our gospel identity. I pray that the gospel will not just be a simple add-on to our lives, but that it would be the center of our lives, Father, and that we would just adopt a humble posture where we are just simply one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. Thank You for loving us so much that You certainly meet us where we're at, but You love us so much that You want us to experience Your kingdom in the here and now, and so You are already at work bringing about that transformation in us. Father, I pray for soft hearts, open hearts today, because I believe You want to bring transformation right now. I believe You are bringing transformation right now. And I just pray for this body of believers that as we prepare to go about the rest of this day today, that we would not separate the rest of this day from what took place this morning, but we would see all of life as worship, all of life as needing the gospel as central. I just pray again the words that You spoke over Your Son, and I believe You're speaking again now. These are My princes and princesses whom I love. With them I am well pleased. Thank You for who we are in You, Father. May Your truth speak louder than the lies of the evil one. May we live by Your truth. May we hunger for Your truth. May Your truth become a regular part of just who we are and what we speak, because we are just so in love with You. That is, Paul says, everything else is dung compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. Father, would you set our hearts on fire this morning? Not for what we get from you, but just for simply wanting to be with you through Jesus. Set our hearts on fire, we pray. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.